I want to speak to you tonight from Luke chapter 7, verse 15. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers who describes this amazing miracle of raising this young man who had died of some undisclosed case. As Jesus left Capernaum and he walked south and he came into the city of Nain, he encountered a funeral procession on the way to bury the body of this young man who had died. I think we must note carefully the coincidences and the timing of our Master's appearance at the proper place, at the proper time, to perform this miracle. God does everything he does on purpose. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't slip up. He doesn't do things by accidents. Everything that happens in these stories happens by God's design and purpose. This was no accidental meeting. Now, this woman didn't plan it. Her son didn't plan it. The people who followed Jesus didn't plan it. But he knew exactly what he was doing. It was the working out of divine purpose. No one asked Jesus for help. It's amazing when you read the Bible how many people God touched with a miracle that they never asked for it. No one asked for a miracle to be performed. But Christ did what Christ does best. He met the needs of this young man and his widowed mother. I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have titled, Raising the Widow's Son. There are four or five things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to take notice of the crowds that are gathered here. Look at verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Two crowds. A crowd of people who are following the Lord Jesus, and a crowd of people who are following this widow. One crowd was Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, those people who listened to his teachings. The other crowd were all mourners, all supplicants who were trying to support this widow in the loss of her son. One procession was led by death on the trail to the grave. We're not told what killed this young man. Doesn't give us any idea what was wrong with him. Don't think he died of old age. What it was, an accident or sickness or perpetual problem or what it was. And really, does it really matter? Now, we talk a lot about death. We talk about so-and-so died of this disease and so-and-so died of that disease and so-and-so died of... So it was the fourth person in their family that had it. Does it really matter? This parade of weeping and mourning and grieving people is as normal as it can be. Almost every day in Harrodsburg, somebody dies. Almost every day in Harrodsburg, somebody has a funeral and gets buried. And people come out of the funeral home. Sometimes they're fairly normal. Other times they're just distraught. They're just torn all to pieces. They don't know what to do. But death is seldom expected. I've had people in my family who were sick for a long time. Thought they'd die a dozen times before they did. But it's never expected. Sometimes it's anticipated. You know, my mother had Alzheimer's and was in a nursing home for 4 or 5 years. And the last couple of years she was alive, I expected them to call every day and tell me she died. But I was still surprised when she did. It's seldom approved. Most people don't approve death. I'm a believer. And I'll say to anybody, I'm a believer. But I was more shocked when my wife died over the fact that I was willing to give her up than I was anything. It's not often approved. Lazarus' sister said, Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. Yes, he would have. It was the Lord's will. The other procession is led by the living Lord who rules and reigns in all things. These people followed him. They followed to hear him. They did not understand who he was or what he was. Only the Lord of glory has immortality. Everybody else going to die. Everybody else going to die. And he alone can give us victory over our enemies and those people who are obstacles to us in life. Now, you can be the nicest person in the world and you'll have an enemy. It just happens. People just, they run across each other some way. I've heard people say, well, so-and-so died the other night. Said, the best woman I ever knew said she never had an enemy in her life. That's not true. You may not have known it. She may not have known it. But that's our nature. This battle was brief, but it was decisive. Because death always fled from Christ's promise. Almost everybody Jesus met that died, he made them live again. Now they were going to die again, but he made them live. The King of Glory is victorious in all the trials that he deals with before death. He healed people who were blind, people who were deaf, people who couldn't speak, people who were crippled, people who were dying of one disease or another all over the place. The only one he never raised from the dead was himself until the right time. Jesus declared that he would overcome death at his pleasure. Look down at verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. The dead are raised. Jesus raised the dead on a regular basis. Remember Jairus' daughter, young girl? Jairus came to Jesus. He was distraught, concerned. His daughter was very ill. He expected her to die, and she did die, and word came to him, leave the master alone, she's dead. And Jesus sent him home to see her live. He raised Lazarus. He told the disciples, said, Lazarus is going to sleep. They thought he was talking about taking a nap. I said, no, he's going to die. They said, we better go. He said, no, we're going to stay here. And they stayed where they were for two or three days, and then they walked down to Bethany, and the sisters heard he was coming, and they were running out, and they said, "Oh, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would have lived." And he said, "He's going to live." They said, "We know he's going to live in the resurrection, but we mean he'd still be alive." He said, "He's going to live." And he said, "Where'd you bury him?" They said, "Out there at the graveyard." He said, "Let's go out there." He said, "Roll the stone back." They said, "Oh, Lord, you don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days. He stinks. Roll the stone back." And they rolled the stone back, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Notice he called him by name. Had the Lord just said, "Come forth," they might all come forth. But he called, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes this man that's wrapped up in death clothes with a napkin over his face. And he says, "Take those things off him so he can walk." The King of Glory is victorious in this dealing with this young man. He's walking through the streets of Nain, and he comes into a funeral procession, and they're carrying this man's body. He's wrapped, ready to go to the cemetery, and they got him on a board, and they're carrying him on their shoulders through the streets. And Jesus walks up to the bier, which is what they call that thing, and he put his hand on him and said, "Wait a minute." He told him, said, "Boy, get up, go home, take care of your mama." And he sat up, started talking. See, the Lord doesn't have to do everything he does in the same way every time he does it. It's always by his power. Here's the second thing I think we all see here. We ought to note the bitterness of this woman's sorrow. It tells us here that they came into this city. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. This was a woman that was acquainted with sorrow. First of all, it tells us that she was a widow. She had lost her husband. We don't know how long ago. We don't know why. But her husband had died, and this young man, her son, their only son, was living with her, and he was taking care of her. Back in those days, there was no widow's pensions. There was no welfare. There was no aid. If a widow didn't have somebody to take care of her, they went hungry. They begged in the streets. Now, not only has she lost her husband, she's lost her only begotten son. The cold sense of death has overwhelmed her. She doesn't know what to do. The resurrection of Lazarus was expected by his sisters, but this woman has no hope. His intercession is motivated by many causes. First of all, we find in the story of Jairus that Jesus was besought by Jairus to heal his daughter. He said, "Oh Lord, please come and heal my daughter." And he did. The resurrection of Lazarus was unexpected by his sisters. And the Lord said, "Open the tomb." And he said, "We can't, he stinks." The healing of this man was unsought by anyone. His mother was grieving, but she didn't say anything about raising him up. The crowd was full of mourners, and they didn't say a thing to him about this man living. He just walked up to the dead body and said, "Live." This widowed mother was empty. This was her only child. This was the only resource, the only strength that she had, and it had been taken away from her. Humanly speaking, cannot we understand how she felt? This man was her last comforter. He was the strength of her home. A Hebrew woman felt that great calamity to lose her only son. In the Hebrew traditions, it was considered untimely and unripe for a woman to be barren, for a woman to not have children. Today we don't pay much attention to that. People either adopt or they just deal with it. But in biblical times, you remember how many women in the Bible didn't have a child. They were distraught by it. Sarah was one. Hannah was one. This woman had one child. And now he's gone. He's gone. She was a widow. She had no support. She had no strength. She had no hope in this world. But look at the majestic title of our master. Look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. The apostle Luke had profound reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know much about how Luke and the Lord Jesus got together. Luke was a Gentile. He was a doctor. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and some people think he might have wrote another book or two. But they had a very close relationship. And the Lord's sovereign eye sought out this tearful widow in this great crowd of people. Now, this Nain's a small town. It's size of Bergen, maybe. Here's these two large groups of people. All these mourners are following this funeral bier, and here's all the disciples and the hearers of Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're all mixed together in the streets. And they all are seeing different things. And our Lord sees this little widow with tears in her eyes, with a broken heart, no resources, no hope. And she leads this progression of death on its way out to the cemetery. Now notice the Lord's infinite sympathy with this grieving woman. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. You know, our Lord loved people. He did. He was not some iconoclastic recluse who lived in a cave. He loved people. You found Jesus where people were. He was at weddings. He was at funerals. He was in the temple. He was in the tabernacles. He was where people gathered. He fed people. He was at the fishing grounds. His objective is not to offer credentials of his mission. He didn't say to her, I'm here to prove to you who I am. I'm here to show you what I can do. There were people that wanted him to do that. What great compassion is seen in his words. Weep not. Weep not. Weep not. This was a dynamic declaration of his power over people. For one to be able to come to us in the saddest moments of our life and say to us, don't cry. The Lord was about to perform a powerful work. He's fixing to do something magnificent. He was soon to remove the cause of all her tears. He said, don't weep. Why are you weeping? My son's dead, but I'm going to get him up. Why are you weeping? I'm distraught. You won't be in a minute. Why are you weeping? I don't have anything. You will have in a minute. He was soon to take away the cause of all her fears. He was to give his own people a glimpse of ultimate victory. Revelation 21:4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things passed away. My wife was a tender-hearted woman. She used to come home some days and she would just be weeping. I'd say, "What's wrong, honey?" She'd say, she'd tell me about some child that was hungry or didn't have a coat to wear or something like that. Sometimes we could help them, sometimes we didn't know how to. But she was disturbed by that. My wife hasn't shed a tear since August 22nd, 2010. She's with the Lord of glory. Christ's compelling presence halted the funeral procession. He said, "Whoop, hold it right there. Right there." Look at Jesus' outlook on this miraculous event. Many people wondered at the fact that he touched the bier. He came and touched the bier. In the Jewish religion, you did not touch a dead body. People who were pallbearers at funerals had to go through a cleansing ritual before they could go back to the temple to worship. But they didn't touch the body. The Lord of glory walks up in the middle of this crowd of people, his followers and her followers, and he puts his hand on this dead man's body. They understood that this touch must mean something special. Something special. I'm sure Jesus' disciples were moved by this present wonder. They haven't seen this. They heard him speak to Jairus. They heard him speak to Mary and Martha. But he walked up and touched a dead man on his way out to the graveyard to get buried. Our Lord calls people across the lines of sickness, of sanity, of spirituality. Now he calls them from death to life. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." There's no gulf he can't cross. No channel he can't leap. Now notice the capacity of God to resurrect the dead. You know, it's never ordinary when God gives life to the dead, either physically or spiritually. He is supreme in the universe. When God reached down on that pile of dust that he called Adam and breathed into it the breath of life, and Adam woke up and got up, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. But God wasn't surprised. God always does what he wants to do. No matter how difficult it is, God can do everything that he's pleased to do. He can speak to the Red Sea and open up, and the walls of water can stand up, and a couple of million people can walk through on dry ground. He can lead 6 million people through a wilderness and feed them with bread and water when there's no bread, no water. No matter how difficult, God can do what he wants to. He raised man up from dust. And death's no different. Death's no different. I was having a conversation with one day with somebody that was going to be cremated when they died. And I had a lot more objection to that then than I do now. I still don't particularly like it, but it's I came to see, this person helped me see that God can gather the dust of ashes to restore your body as much as he can lift it up from the grave. Death immediately responds to his sovereign command. When the Lord of glory speaks to a dead body and says, live, it lives. He speaks to a burning bush and it says, burn, and it burns. He speaks to the Red Sea and it opens up. Christ's calls are very simple. He said to Jairus' daughter, arise. He said to Lazarus, come forth. He says to this man, get up. The response to Christ's commands are instantaneous. Jairus' daughter awakened as soon as he spoke to her. Lazarus left the tomb as soon as he was called. This young man went home with his mother as soon as Jesus spoke to him. Through supernatural inspiration, the dead now live. I stand before you tonight. I'm a holy man. I'm not holy because of what I do. I'm not holy because of what I say. I'm not holy because of what I think. I am holy because he made me holy. I was dead in a doornail. Till the Lord of glory came and gave me life. Christ gives full vitality when he raises them. I have a friend who had a stroke 2 or 3 years ago. He comes over to the wellness center for therapy, and he's better than he used to be. He used to be really pitiful. He just can hardly move. He almost can't talk at all. But he's always got a smile on his face. And he's always got a pocket full of chewing gum and candy. And he's always giving everybody he meets a piece of candy or a piece of chewing gum. Sweet fella. God speaks. God speaks. These direct demonstrations in the Bible declare our Lord's deity. Elijah and Elisha. Peter and Paul all raised people from the dead through delegated power. God gave them the power. I love the story when Paul was preaching and the young fellow was sitting in the window and he preached so long the fellow went to sleep, fell out the window. Paul just went down and got him up, brought him back in, kept on preaching. But Christ alone speaks and power is infused to give life. The Lord's power of resurrection demonstrated that he was God. Men and women didn't believe he was God, no matter how much he told them. His power is not given to him. All power is his. All power is his. He's God. He's the Almighty. He's a sovereign king. And then I want us to look a little bit at this young man's return to a normal life. Look at verse 15. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. We're not told what he said. I thought about this a lot. I've tried to imagine what this fellow could have said. I'm back. You know, I feel like a new man. I was dead, but now I'm alive. No matter what, I don't know what he said. It doesn't tell us. But his once silent lips are full of adoring praise. This man knew who healed him. This man knew who gave him life. And he rejoiced in the presence of his glorious Redeemer. The glorious Christ has come and touched him. He also gladly recognizes his beloved mother. There's a crowd of people here. A crowd of people that he knows. A crowd of people that he doesn't know. But Jesus delivered him to his mother. I can imagine the thrill in her heart, can't you? There was no curtain lifted on death or the afterlife. Everybody's always trying to tell me some story about how they died and came back alive. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, nobody who dies ever talks about it. They never talk about life beyond the grave. Christ sent him back to take care of his mother. He didn't put him back there to go to the racetrack or go to the ball game. He sent him back to take care of his mother. What a glorious reunion this mother and son experienced. Can you imagine sitting down to supper that night? Boy, it must have been an experience. I don't know whether they had cornbread and beans or what they had. But whatever it was good because they were both together. What a picture this is of the blessed reunion of Christ and his people. You read the passages in the Gospels after Jesus died. The disciples were so discouraged. They were just all over. All over. They're holed up in somebody's house, worried to death that the Romans were going to come kill them next. They forgot all about what the Lord told them. Y'all go up to Galilee and I'll meet you up there and fix supper for you. And finally Peter says, I'm going fishing. They said, oh, we are too. And they get up there and they're fishing and they go to shore. And there's a fellow over there cooking fish on a grill. And what a surprise when it turns out to be Jesus. This miracle provoked fear in everybody who saw it. Look at verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Their fears give way to awe and reverence for Christ. There's a great prophet among us. This crowning miracle of this period in Galilee is the resurrection of this man. It's a foresight of what he tells them is going to happen. And the people recognize him as the great prophet of God. The fame of this miracle worker quickly spreads. Look at verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. His fame extracted great hostility from the religious leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees said, we got to get rid of this fellow. He's setting a bad example. He's causing too many problems. We've got to get rid of him. These religionists rejected the claims of Christ that they would see miracles. Now you got to be a fool to see a miracle and just ignore it. There are a lot of crazy people that see things that are not miracles and they think they're miracles and they get all excited about it. But when you see God do a miracle and you ignore it, it's a sad testimony on you. If he has the power to raise the dead, he can and will do so as he needs to. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. And when it came time, he raised himself from the dead. He is able to raise to newness of life those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He did that for me. If you're a believer, he's done that for you. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. You know, crowds are always gathering to see something unusual. But there's nothing as unusual as to see God at work. We need to examine the sorrow of this poor woman. She lost everything she had. I mean everything. She lost her son, but he was her provider. She lost his fellowship, but the Lord of glory was nearby to resolve any problem he incurred. What a Lord we have. He may or may not be pleased to solve your problems, but he can. And he will in his purpose. Resurrecting the dead is no problem for the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory was here in Harrodsburg, and he chose to make people live. The cemetery could go out of business. But he didn't do that in his day, and he won't do it in our day. God came, and God intervened to restore this young man to life and hope in the presence of his mother. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Amen.